it's time for me to come clean on a couple of things. And I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you farmers that are sitting here. By the way, if you own more than two plants, you're a farmer to me, because I am a city boy. I'm talking subways, taxi cabs. I am completely comfortable with hot pavement in the summer. I can put up with the city. That is where God intended everybody to live. But a lot of you folks have got more of a country experience in the fact that you own more than one or two plants. Am I telling the truth here? All right. Let me give to you, and this, none of this, by the way, is hyperbole, exaggeration, or made up. All of this is very true. I have got one major bother in my life other than the fact I'm not 6'8", playing in the NBA, and etc., all right? And here it is. I desperately, as I was growing up, would see people with vegetable gardens here and there, little vegetable gardens, because again, I was in the city, little vegetable gardens, and they're just producing tonnage. I'm talking wheelbarrows full of tomatoes and peppers and corn and this. And I thought to myself as a teenager, I can do that too. So I set on a course. First, I knew I had to get married to be a good farmer. So I married. And then after I married, we started living in places that had dirt around it. This is the truth. And I took it upon myself, with no help from my woman, I took it upon myself to start to plant, and that people would notice around me that, look at Mike, look what he does. Fantastic garden. Mike's the talk of the neighborhood. Mike is the one we all want to be like. Look at the production out of those plants. And lo and behold, everywhere we have lived, I have planted gardens. She hasn't even gone out there. She stays away from it because she knows I am going to be the neighborhood hero that everybody's going to look to and say, what a fantastic garden. And every single year, I have a bust. Not joking. This is not made up. I can think of the one year way back in Ohio with the fertile ground of the Midwest as I planted my garden. And I watched my tomato vines go like 16 foot up the back of the house. They were fantastic. No tomatoes. Other stuff I tried to grow, no fruit. And I have done this in the Carolinas. I have now, in Florida. Florida's great. Look at everything out there is so green. And so lo and behold, we're in the era of technology. So Mike gets his computer out, opens it up, and goes to where you go look for everything, YouTube. And I go to YouTube, and I start to learn about doing a garden. And I'm like this, and she's watching me. And I'm taking notes. And I got it all right. And I get the perfect box planters. I get the perfect dirt, what all the experts say. I even went out this year and don't laugh at me. I saw a technique online that's called spanking your tomatoes. This is not funny. Am I telling the truth? I've got a couple here. We've talked about this. And lo and behold, I was out there every couple of days. And I was like this. Thump, 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 thump on the main stem, spanking them. Sometimes as I wasn't getting production, a little frustrated, it was more like thump, 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 thump. But the reality is, and the vines took off because I was spanking them, and look at them go. I had great vines. I'm thinking great production. The neighborhood's going to say, Mike, you're tremendous. Look at all the wheelbarrows or whatever. And on top of it this year, I planted heirloom tomato plants that I got through the mail, that they promised me would sustain my life if all of society collapsed. I've got these seeds, and so I planted them. And lo and behold, eight of them came up, and it was fantastic, and they grew really quick. And here's Mike. Spank, spank, spank. Fertilize when they tell me. I did everything like I was supposed to do. One of the people in this congregation who is a farmer says, and you got to put an aspirin here and there. So I started putting aspirins all over my plants, including the pineapples I've had for over 2 years, and they don't grow any fruit, but they keep taking the aspirin, and they don't have headaches. They just keep taking the aspirins. Okay. All of this is true. Eight heirloom tomato plants, as big as the sky. I got them supported all the way up to the sky. They are huge. Spank, 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 spank. I'm doing great. And I got a total of 11 small tomatoes. Total. Out of the 8 plants. And I, in frustration, ripped them out of the ground and gleefully walked them over to the garbage can and disposed of them. And I thought, I am getting too old in my life not to have a productive garden. Meanwhile, The people I know who are just fooling around at this, they're not serious like me. They're fooling around at it. They're talking about all the production out of their garden. And I'm like this, what is wrong with me? Do not answer that question. So here I am. I get to a passage of Scripture, and have I told the truth? I have been an abject failure. I bought, hold it, perennial plants? I'll tell you that too. I put them in. They're good for how many years? 3, 4? I don't know. Perennial to me should be eternal, but apparently it only means a couple of years. And I put those in 6 months ago. They're dead too. I ripped them out last week, and they're in the garbage can. All right. Bottom line here is I'm having a bad run with gardens, and I always have. I don't know if it's me or what. So, with that I say this. City boy, still trying to learn to be a gardener. I would like to tell you I've got a green thumb, but who's kidding who? These things right here are like the face of death, okay? Plants wither at whenever those come out. But here I am. I desperately want to learn. I want to grow really cool stuff. I want to have pineapples come out of the ground so big. I want to have all tomatoes. One plant, thousands of tomatoes. Just I got to give them away. I just got so many. Reality is this. City boy tries to be gardener. City boy reads the scripture for this week. And city boy sees a garden illustration. And city boy doesn't get it. So city boy has to do an awful lot of work to understand what in the world is Jesus talking about a gardener for. If he talked about a subway illustration, I got that. If you want to talk about bus routes in the city, I got that. But he's talking about gardens. And as much as I try, I can't figure it out. Now listen, do me a favor. Honor me in some small way, please. Do not leave here today and give me your best gardening advice. I have seen it on YouTube. I have researched it. I have done everything you can do, and it does not work. All right, cool. With that background, let me read the Word of God to us this morning from John chapter 15. Oh, by the way, this starts off a little bit humorous with the story for me, but the truth of the matter is that this is a bear. The truth of it is that this scripture is absolutely gut-wrenching. The truth of the matter is when Jesus said this, and every time I read this, by the way, I've read many times over, but every time I read it, it hits me in another way. That it's so blessed serious. And if somebody just said this in classic literature, it'd be all right. But the truth of the matter, Jesus says these words in John 15, verses 1 to 8. If you want, you can look at the screen. I'm going to read to you from the English Standard Version Bible. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Catch what's being said here. Hold it. Stop. Catch what's being said here about you and me. That's what you need to catch here. All right, so let me read for you now. So Jesus says this, John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That's the gardener, all right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. No comment yet. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. What? That it might bear more fruit. Jesus, talking to the apostles, says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Want a memory verse that maybe you've not memorized before and want to write in the front of your verse? John 15:5 is it for you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Understand that one. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And what in the world? I don't go to church for this kind of stuff. This is hard hitting. This is not where the American church is. This is not where we want to be. This is not how we pray. This is honestly not what we care about. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we have run into a very difficult piece of scripture. And Father, it'd be so easy to just be entertaining this morning and actually make us feel good about ourselves in some way. But this scripture, these words of Jesus, are penetrating and hard-hitting. And Father, in many areas, they're convicting. And that's good. We welcome your Holy Spirit, our tutor, to do that kind of work in our hearts and lives. So Father, we give you this time. Open our minds in new ways to understand our new life in you, in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Does everybody have a note sheet? If you don't, Brian, would you stand up and walk around with some of those? If you don't have a note sheet, here's what you got to do. Just go like this to Brian, and he'll make sure you got one. So wave your hand toward him and make sure you get a note sheet so you can see what's going on here. You're going to need to have this, because what we're going to be doing is we're going to be doing gardening truths in Jesus Christ, and it may become uncomfortable. And there are sometimes I read the scripture and it is uncomfortable, and this could be that way. First point I'm going to dive right in, and it's this, that I will be pruned by God. From verses 1 and 2, he says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And the first point is this, I will be pruned by God. I will be trimmed by God. I don't understand this picture real well, but I've got this much stuff. God is pictured here as the gardener. The gardener who, by the way, is... Here's where my illustration of me and my gardening breaks down. Because the gardener is typically the one who is skilled and expert in tending the garden. The picture I told you about me was not that. Apparently, I don't have that skill or that expertise, but God is pictured as the expert gardener. The gardener who, what does he do? He does what I did. He plants. He feeds. He waters. But here's the part that I don't like. It says that he prunes. Says that he cuts. That's not the loving picture of God that I get. The gardener who's in total control of his garden walks out and can do whatever he wants because he's in charge. And his main concern as the gardener is what? Is it that the dirt looks all pretty and rose? And by the way, I like that. Some of you do this in your yard. I watch you do it. And your rows in your garden are perfect. Straight. It's amazing. I throw my stuff in a box, and where it comes up is where it comes up. It's all dirt. What's the difference? But apparently there is a difference. And you know what? Is he concerned about that? Yeah, I guess so. Is he concerned about the other elements he can't control? Sun and moon and stars and water and sunspots? Yeah, yeah. But what he's most concerned about, the gardener, is about getting fruit. That's all that matters because, listen, if they gave away an award for the greenest plants, the tallest plants, the most spanked tomato plants in all of the area, I would have won the award. But that didn't get me anything because I'm standing before you now telling you that out of 8 heirloom plants, getting 11 small tomatoes doesn't exactly cut it and didn't feed our family of 2 at all. Didn't make top of salad, basically. Before you giggle, those of you who are not trying to do well, not me, okay? Reality is the gardener's concerned about the health and the productivity of the vine and the branches and the fruit that it produces. So, I'm a city boy. I don't understand the illustration. So I got to do a little bit of work and to understand this better. And I come to see this, that he prunes. If you're writing things down, that word take away, it means literally to cut off, to trim, to clean. And apparently, as I'm doing my research, I find out about people who work vineyards, who work bigger operations than what I do. They come through to prune to remove the dead material. Okay, you might want to know this. And they also trim the live and healthy growth so that it produces more fruit. You might want to do this. So I go back and I do a little bit of work to understand this more. I'm thinking, what's the big difference? Let it grow like a weed. Watch this. First, I come to find out that they remove the dead stuff. You know why they remove the dead stuff? They remove the dead stuff because apparently the dead stuff's not going to come back to life. And they remove the dead stuff because the dead stuff, adding enough heat and moisture, will produce rot and decay and disease and affect the healthy plant. So they go through and they cut and remove the dead stuff so that the healthy plant, the living plant, can be much better and survive. Hold it. I'm going to stop right there. God's about the business. Hold it. Isn't our God this way? I don't want to be sanctimonious this morning or not sanctimonious. Watch. Isn't our God this way? Great job. Everybody gets a trophy. It's just great. Hey, listen, guys. You're just doing fantastic over there. And let me give you another piece of candy. Isn't that what our God's doing all the time? I never picture him with a sharp implement in his hand walking through the garden, which is us, and hold it, pruning, which is cutting off, tearing off, ripping off. And you know what? I never picture him that way. But he's about the business and his wisdom. Here's the difference between me and him. Of knowing what to cut that is actually now dead in my spiritual life. That's how much he cares for me, that he cuts the dead stuff away. But then I also understand, as I go do more research, I come to find out that if you have an untrimmed vine, it will quickly grow out and use a lot of energy to grow out, but not a lot of energy to produce fruit. And so even the green stuff that looks okay gets trimmed. Hold it, stop. I don't know if this has ever happened in your life. But you mean to tell me I am vibrant? Look at me. I can do whatever. Everything's green. There's nothing rotting here. And God comes through my life and trims of the green stuff? Yeah. Unnecessary areas in my life that have grown out, that shouldn't be there, that won't produce fruit, he trims that too so that I might produce more fruit for him. Listen to me. We could sit here for another hour or two, and many of you might want to have that conversation. This is difficult talk. This is not the happy clappy stuff of God handing out candy just because I didn't run a red light. This is not the happy clappy stuff of everything always being good. What this is God, who knows me intimately and himself intimately and knows what he needs to do with me. And so he actually cuts green areas out that I might be more fruitful. And that, for those of you who want to go deeper, is really the key part of the life of sanctification. It's things that are being dropped out so that I might truly be producing fruit for him. This is kind of neat. Oh, stop. Has that ever happened in your life? Have you experienced that God may have cut something out of your life? Or trimmed you in a certain way? Could have been a certain thing that you liked, a certain hobby, a certain thing that you were really good at, but it wasn't producing the fruit for him. And it got removed from your life in some way. And you wonder why. Well, here's your why. But the whole thing that nobody talks about here is that this process could be nothing but painful. I don't like some of the relationships I don't have anymore. I don't like some of the things that got taken away from me. I don't like to hurt. And it's time for us all to grow up and put our big boy panties on, okay? And realize this, that life generally does hurt at times. That's just the truth. We have some good times, but there's a lot of other times things just hurt. And I have to go back to the Lord, not to ask for those things to be removed, but I got to go back and I got to ask this question. How do you want to use that in my life to make me more like Christ? Are you about the business right now of pruning me? So it's like real life. Some things are fun, and some can be pain and hurtful and disappointment. But I'm an adult now. I understand that in my spiritual life the same way. I understand that God prunes to accomplish his purpose. Do you got that? That's difficult. Point number two. Look at verse 4. Jesus says this, abide in me. That word abide means to remain. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. Second point is this. I must abide in Christ. I must remain in Jesus Christ. To understand this, I think, you've got to understand what I call the good stock principle. Listen carefully. You cannot produce good fruit without a good vine. The reason I got the heirloom seeds this year, by the way, this is a dead giveaway. They were free. And they promised me that they would produce in abundance. And my little quip to my wife was, well, I guess you get what you pay for, because I got zero. All right? That's not the point. And I probably said it just like that, like goofy to her. All right, you get the idea. The good stock principle is this, that you need good vine to produce good fruit. In fact, if you go to the nurseries in town, the higher end stuff, or to the wineries where they sell grafts, they sell parts of an award-winning or good plant that you can buy for a lot of money. And what happens is then you have good stock so you can start your own fruit-producing thing. That's the award-winning seeds. You get the idea. And the goal in Christ is to produce good quality fruit. And that fruit depends on the connection with the source. So stop right there. Let me tell you how this impacted me as I studied this. This may be you, but it definitely is somebody that you know. Maybe you think back through the stock of your life. I'm calling this the good stock principle. You think back of the stock of where you came from. And some of you here, I don't know who, but some of you here could go like this. Forget about church. I care very little about church. I am the original pastor who says I hate church, and I genuinely mean it. I hate the organization. I hate the building. I hate all that. I am in love with the organism of church, the real life relationships and people seeking to grow spiritually. I don't care if we met in a garage or met here or met in a big old cathedral we built. Whole nother story. I hate church, that thing. But I love this thing. Get the idea? You're probably pretty similar to that yourself. But listen, maybe you think back, this is good stock principle. Well, it takes good vines from good plants to produce good fruit. And maybe you put two and two together and you go like this, hold it. When I think back through my background, I don't, and this is not illustration, this is true. I don't come from any good stock. I sat with some pastors and I had my anger go up a couple of months ago. For some reason, this group of 15, 16 pastors in the area decided that they were going to go around and share their spiritual heritage. Okay, I'm all good with that. And then one guy after another was like this, and I'm going to say it just like they did.
Well, you guys might not realize this, but I come from the third generation pastors, and we have pastored the Presbyterian churches in the first. And I'm like, I heard the first guy, and I went, okay, whatever. And then, well, I didn't do it in their face. That's not right, okay? And then the next guy, he starts sharing. He goes, I am the fourth generation pastor in my family, and our family is so proud when we get together. We've got four generations of pastors. And I was like, all right, you're starting to tick me off. Next guy, kind of similar. I had the most loving Christian parents that were always there for me. They're still alive, and they're still there for me, and it's such a blessing to have in your life. And now I'm like, okay, somebody's going to get hit. Who's next? I'm doing that to be funny, but I'm telling the truth. It went that way. And then I was the only other guy in the room who would raise his hand when it was time and say, I got nothing. Okay, I got zero. Okay, I don't have any of that heritage. I have a family that would run and gun. They ran for liquor. They were drunk most of the time. They thought cheating on their spouses and picking up with other people, not their spouses, repeatedly and very often was a mark of honor. At family parties, they would brag about who they had bedded in the past couple of weeks or months. And I, as a kid, would take all this in, not understanding what was going on. But I got it now. And I was like, I'm doing it as an adult. As a kid, I was like, oh, whatever. And they tell me to go get another beer for them. That's what I grew up in. That's my good stock story. I don't have a good stock story. And neither do some of you. Don't let Satan get a foothold in your background and hold you back. Realize if God has invaded your life and brought you to His Son, Jesus Christ, you are the first of many generations, very possibly in your family, to walk a whole different way. And for whatever reason, here I am, the one person out of a family of 50 and 60 and 70 people who've written me off because of Christ, who literally God stepped in and invaded and took me that way and said, we're going that way now. We're no longer going where they're going. You've got to look at it that way. And I didn't have any good stock that I could brag to you about. I'm fourth generation Presbyterian pastor. Because that's how they talk. That was wrong. I just said that'd be funny. But the truth of the matter is this. I do have good stock. Listen to me carefully. I've got great stock. You know what my stock is now? Just what yours is. And you know the previous generations, I don't care what they were. President of this and that and what, I don't care. The reality is the stock that I have now is the same stock they have, and that's Jesus Christ, and that's what you've got. And the vine that I'm attached to has nothing to do with my background. The vine that I'm attached to is Jesus Christ. So don't rush up here after service and give me a big hug and go, oh, you poor baby. No, it's not that. I'm just telling you how it went and how it is and how it still is. But the truth of the matter is I'm attached to the vine. Oh, by the way, and Jesus says in here that He's the vine, and I need to remain in Him, which is pretty exciting. You know what the best picture of this is? We had a hurricane about a year ago. I'm looking around at those who pay attention to dates. When was that? When was it all you people invaded my home for a week?
Okay, yeah, okay, good. A whole bunch of people stayed at my house during the hurricane. It was kind of fun. But you know what? The hurricane brought a lot of limbs and trees and stuff down. I don't know if you noticed this or not. And they announced to people in your area, we're going to come by and pick up your debris, which I think is pretty cool because my garbage cans couldn't take it. And so what people did is they, I don't know if I'm going too quick for you with this, but you'll get it. They piled up their lawn and yard debris out on their front yard, so the garbage people or whoever recycling, I don't know who it was, would come by and magically take it away because it was too much just for the regular garbage people. You understand what I'm talking about? Okay, put your mind, go back any hurricane or tropical storm, but just think of last year. You remember last year? Well, here's what happened. Last year, people around me piled up all their greenery, which is now not attached to the trees, the palms, and et cetera they came from. And I got to say this to you. It was pretty attractive. People piled up the neatest, greenest stuff. It looked so nice. I was thinking maybe in a couple people's places they just keep it that way. Because it was just so nice having this greenery out front piled up and et cetera. The last big hurricane years ago, people piled up debris 4 foot high and hundreds of feet along the street. And it was all pretty and green. You know where I'm going, right? Until, given enough of that bright thing in the sky, 90 degree weather, and given enough of the drier weather which came after the hurricane, and in a couple of days, all that pretty green stuff piled up outside did what? Turned brown. In fact, it looked like overnight, the stuff just went boom, like that. And the truth of the matter is, the reason it did that was why? It's no longer attached to what? The food source. No longer attached to the life-giving vine that it came from. Here it is. I need to be remaining in Jesus Christ, persevering in Him. And the Scripture paints two pictures that you need to understand. One is from God's position. One is this. God said that He's chosen us, He's elected us, He's predestined us, He's empowered us with the Holy Spirit in us to remain in us forever in Jesus Christ. From our perspective, the Scripture tells me this. That I've got to be about the business of renewing my mind. I've got to be the one who's disciplining myself. I'm the one that's got to put energy and sweat into this thing called the relationship with Jesus Christ so that I bear fruit. Now, a lot of people are going to look at this scripture and go like this, oh, this just proves you can lose your salvation. Don't get caught in that trap. Don't do that. Take this to heart. The scripture says, Hebrews 12:1, the scripture says that I'm to strain. Strain means bust a gut, perseverance, endurance. I'm to strain to run the race that is set before me. God's done His part of the electing and the empowering, etc. I've got to do my part, and I need to thoroughly engage. Take it that way. How much work is this going to take? A lot. It just doesn't happen. How much work is this going to take? It's going to take every bit of I can do to stay remaining in Jesus Christ. Matt, if you would start making your way up here, I'd appreciate it. Because I said I wanted to engage him in a conversation this morning. And he's like a college professor. Oh, he is. Pardon me. He's a real college professor, not one that I play on TV. And I just wanted him available right now. That mic's on, okay? I wanted him available right now because I just want to look at him and have him help me understand some things. Because it seems that I need to keep striving harder and harder to remain in Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, practically, how do I... Take some notes on this. Practically, how do I strive to remain in Jesus Christ? I made a punch list. We're going to get to the last point, which goes by pretty quick. But I made a... Matt, me and you talking, like if we were sitting at Panera talking. I made a punch list of things that I strive to do to remain in Jesus Christ, to persevere in Jesus Christ. Can you give me one or two things you do to persevere in Jesus Christ?
Well, our modern culture and a lot of modern Christian thinking is always, what's the next program that'll really change things and finally get us to that point? I've got to tell you, I'm just a big believer in fundamentals. You know, it's almost a pejorative to say, oh, you're just being a fundamentalist. Well, I mean, at some level, if you want to do well at something, you have to be an expert at the basics. And I'm just of the mind that prayer, fellowship, we do that well. It's desperately seeking a relationship with Jesus, because when you reach out to Him, He will comfort you. And I've got to tell you, immersion in God's Word, and that's why I put so much emphasis on that, because I find that you get your state into a state of seriously contemplating the mysteries of God with His Word, ask to be filled with His Spirit, and He'll start to move you in His direction. And I know this because when I don't do it, I start to move away from His direction. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, oh, I don't like God anymore. I'm not a Christian anymore. I'm just not as useful. I'm just not as close to Him. So I've noticed it does. It takes some discipline. And I'm so glad that Pastor Mike talked about the salvation issue, because with me, this is just a production issue.
Okay. Thank you, Matt. Let me go through my punch list real quick. And I want you to hear from somebody who's on the front line doing this stuff, just like you and I are. What's he trying to do to stay where he needs to? Here's what I do. If you want to write this down in the back of your notes somewhere, just get some idea about this. Here's how I try to persevere. Matt, if you want to dive in on one while I'm talking, just interrupt me and feel free to do that, okay? What I do is I try to stay involved in the Word. I try to stay involved in the Scripture. If God really wrote this, which He did, I need to be very involved and have a relationship with it. And then, next, I need to accept the authority of that Word in every area of my life. Oh yeah, that's right. Even down to where I think and where I connive and where I canoodle. I've got to let that Word filter down to there so that it changes me from the inside out. Let me keep going here. Another thing I try to do is to seek to make every thought captive to Christ. That's a Scripture, by the way, but I need to make every thought captive to Christ. It's not the stuff that comes out of my mouth, but sometimes, if you could hear what I was thinking, you'd go, "Are you kidding me?" You're the same way, too. Don't you have a gift of sarcasm like I do? Some of you in here have it as your primary gift. And it's too easy to have it. Don't shake your heads. Some of you, it comes out of your mouth before it goes through your mind. Some of you, you haven't had a thought that didn't flow out of your mouth. Okay? You need to learn in wisdom not to let that happen. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to step on any toes there. Okay? And then listen. Then I need to have the courage to evaluate my motivations, my agendas. And I need to be able to have the courage to eliminate what does not honor Him as far as my goals, plans, and agendas. Simple as that. And then lastly, on my little list, I had a week to think about, it's allowing myself to be remolded in the most intimate areas of my life so that I resemble Jesus Christ. The way I think about stuff and people and regard and my downtime of my mind and what I like to noodle on, I gotta let Christ remold that area, because sometimes that does not honor Him. That's a list that I've come up with this week that I'm working on, continue to work on. Let's look at point number three together, and that's this, that I must bear fruit. I must bear fruit. Stop it! Listen to me. This part's not right. When I read verses 5 to 8, it seems to indicate that I must bear fruit. But something's not right here. Something's not correct. Because I came to know Jesus Christ as a teenager. And somewhere from the time I came to Christ until now, I don't hear this anymore. In fact, I hear this less and less and less. And I don't know if it's our culture. I don't know if it's our society. I don't even know if it's this church or the churches I've been involved with. But nobody's talking about this. Nobody's talking about this one fact, that fruit bearing is normal, it is natural, and it's expected. And I'm thinking, for some reason, it's lost that once you come to know Christ, you're expected to bear fruit. You always bear fruit. And it doesn't seem to be that way. In fact, the truth of the matter is, it seems like a large percentage of believers don't believe that anymore. And really don't produce any fruit. Hold it. Stop. Listen. Did you hear what I said? I really believe this. I'm waiting for Matt to jump in and wrestle me to the ground, okay? I'm about to get infuriated here.
This point has to be made.
Okay, this point has to be made.
Proceed.
Hold it. Stop. Just to have Matt say that feels kind of good around the edges, okay? Okay, now I'm back, okay? Fact of the matter is, it seems to me like the large percentage of believers, people that I regard, doesn't matter what church or where they're at, don't produce any fruit, and they don't care to produce any fruit. Hold it. They don't think about producing fruit. Listen, they don't connive to make any fruit. They go visit their financial planner, and he gives them paperwork and conniving on how, when they get to a certain age, they'll have all these billions of dollars for retirement. They do all the planning for that, but they never do any planning. Christians, real Christians, never do any planning for producing fruit, growing myself and another, and then another, and I don't hear that emphasized anymore. So I'm going to put Matt on the spot here for a minute. I'm going to say this. It seems to me that we've lost that imperative. Well, it seems that. I think it's the way it really is. Matt, can you help me out? First of all, help me with how we lost that imperative. How did we get here? You want to help me with some of this?
Certainly. I think, well, on the one hand, it's just human nature to not want to hear the tough stuff. And this is some of the hardest teachings in the Gospels, certainly for me, because I see other passages. And if we were to take this illustration to its extreme, which I don't think you're supposed to do with illustrations, I really believe with illustrations you should first look for what is the primary point and not try to read too much into the illustration, especially to make doctrine. That's what I oppose. And I'm reemphasizing that because otherwise it would seem that you could be cut off from Jesus for not producing fruit. So, but it seems to me his primary point is, I need you to stay in a close relationship with me. So I think, and that answers the question, there's a tendency to have human nature to not emphasize relationship with Messiah as your source of strength. There's a tendency to, especially in the modern church, to do various programs or look how big we can get the church, look how big our building is, how well can we be known, how much can our fame go before men in various ways. And vanity is a tough, tough sin. That is a very common sin, and it can infiltrate in really neat little ways. Satan is so clever because it can make it almost seem like, well, we're not being vain, we're doing the work of the church, without emphasizing genuine spiritual fruit, principally, in my mind, evangelism, really trying to get people to know Jesus. Tell you what, Pastor Mike, do you mind if I talk about this persimmon tree that was close to my house for a moment?
Let me get out of the way.
Does anyone know what a persimmon is? I'm sure a lot of you do. It's a weird fruit, isn't it? It's a strange fruit. And in fact, I didn't even know they grew kind of big, because the one that grows close to my home in Ohio would grow these little tiny ones. So when I saw one at a grocery store years later after I was a kid, I was like, wow, I didn't even know they got that large. But there was this persimmon tree, and it was just down the road. It's still there. And I'd say every season when fruit would come out, I might see a handful throughout that entire season. Some years I would see one and get excited. There's a persimmon. This is an old persimmon tree. And it'd be this tiny, wrinkled persimmon tree. And I was so excited just to see one for some reason, because I didn't know of any other persimmon trees in Athens, Ohio. And then I would see it, and it would remind me, indeed, this is a persimmon tree. A pitiful, shriveled fruit still proved that it was a fruit tree. Do you follow me? There are different types of disciples. There are different levels of disciples. So I don't think with this illustration we should automatically go, oh no, I'm not producing fruit. I am not really in Jesus. You should not necessarily compare your spiritual level with some giant of the faith. Go, gosh, I'm not Elijah or some modern famous Christian. I'm not Spurgeon. I'm not completely changing the world. I'm not generating giant pineapples. That's okay. You might be producing a small little fruit for now. And so you are saved. You're still connected to the Messiah. Don't worry about that. And another thing I really don't like when people use this passage, to judge other people's salvation. Ooh, that's the very common use of this, I must say. I really think we should use this to evaluate our own lives and ask ourselves, what kind of fruit am I producing? You know, faith, the love of God is a fruit itself. So if you have that, at least you got something. And then work on just having a closer relationship with Jesus. Those nutrients will pour into you. You won't be able to help but tell people about Jesus and want to stop sinning, and at least give you that motivation and strength to move forward and look forward to that day when you'll be purified. And I got some more practical news for you. Until the day of sanctification before Jesus, you're never going to be fully sanctified anyway. I'm not saying you shouldn't be looking towards it, but I don't want you to feel bad and go, I just still feel like there's some sin in my life and I'm not perfect. Yeah, I've got news for you. That's the case with everybody else too. But as Paul told us on that day of sanctification, he's going to burn away all the bad parts on you, and you're going to be purified and refined.
Thank you, Matt. Great words. On the bottom of your outline sheet, you're going to notice a scripture verse, and it is Matthew 7:20. I'm not here to produce the guilt. I'm just going to read the scripture to you. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. But Jesus said this, By their fruit you will recognize them. Talking about us. By the things about them that I've put in them, the fruit, you will recognize them. Galatians 5:22 talks about what's being produced in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit is being produced within us so that people might see it and know that there's something different about us. Oh, let me keep going. And that we're attached to the vine Jesus Christ and that you can represent Him and share Him. That's how this works. I'm going to ask you to bow right now in prayer. No guilt, but just honest evaluation and examination as to where you're at. Let me ask this to you in your spirit, in your heart. Are you consciously about the business of producing fruit for Jesus Christ? Could that be said about you today? And the fruit that you are producing, what does it look like? Is it like the Galatians 5:22 passage? And can others see it? And how are you using that fruit to give God glory in the situations He's placed you in? Because now with your head bowed, you understand this as clearly as I do, that we are to be about the business of reproducing ourselves by showing people this fruit and by leading people to Christ and to helping them grow into maturity. We could have done a happy, clappy sermon this morning, but the reality is this. It's imperative in the short time we're left on this earth that we be about the business of producing the fruit of Jesus Christ in the individual place that He's put us. Let me pray for us. Father, I do thank You that You are the God who does place us strategically in places You want us to be. Work, recreation, neighborhoods, the list goes on, and we thank You for that. But Father, as we exist in those arenas and in those worlds, I pray that people would see that we truly belong to Your Son, Jesus Christ, by the fruit that they see that stands out, all so that we might have this platform to represent You, to speak for You, and Father, where possible, lead others to know about Your Son, Jesus. Father, commit us as a group here at Candlewood to just that mission and just that task. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.